And I know we'll be blessed by it. Brother Buckley, and I think we know the title, He Leadeth Me. We'll turn it over to Brother Buckley.
Very happy to be with you this afternoon, as well as this morning, as well as yesterday afternoon also. I've rejoiced very much in fellowship with you and beholding your faces, faces that shine with the Spirit of God. I bring you Christian love and greetings of the dear ones from Jackson and from Charlotte. We thought perhaps this afternoon, by the Lord's grace, we might consider as our subject, He Leadeth Me. We have in Romans the 8th chapter and the 14th verse. The Apostle Paul tells us that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It does indeed boil down to the fact that we must be led by the Spirit of God. If indeed we are, then we are led by His Spirit. We thought we would like to begin our consideration with the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, the 57th chapter. Begin our reading with the 15th verse. We are sons of God. It's put very plainly in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? It's not a question mark. It's not a matter of wondering. It's not a case of saying, am I His or am I not? But indeed, as positively as we can put it, now are we the sons of God. And as we consider these remarks, we want to continually bear that in mind, not only now, but in the days ahead. Because this is very necessary indeed, especially at times when we may become discouraged. And those times do come. I think we all admit that. But looking at Isaiah, the 57th chapter, the 15th verse, we like the way that the apostle begins. Saying, for thus saith the high and lofty one. He's identifying who it is that is speaking. High and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. We stop and think about that for a moment. Well, everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That God had no beginning, it'll have no ending. And that we as finite creatures cannot imagine such a thing. We know that all things, as far as we can understand, had a beginning and will have an ending. But yet we have in the Scriptures taught that there are things that will not end. And God, indeed, of all else, is one. No beginning and no ending. Inhabiteth eternity. Ah, that is something to think about. To imagine in our minds what God is like, we cannot really do. To imagine someone who is a great first cause through everything that exists was by Him. He was before all things. Yea, even before Christ, the beginning of the creation. At a time when God was alone. We cannot imagine such a thing. No, we cannot. And yet this is true. And we think about those things when we read in the Scripture, the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity. That is staggering to our imaginations. To imagine a God that created a universe that, as far as we know, is boundless and endless. There's no way we could imagine it any other. and yet at the same time to say, now it must be boundless, it must be limitless. And yet how can it be, as far as we're concerned? How is it possible? We cannot understand it. Our minds cannot attain to it. Ah, that's what Job said. And so right was he. And the more we begin to learn of God, the more we find we do not know. But this is our God. And this again is a positive statement. Even though the magnificence, the greatness of our God is staggering to us, still at the same time He is our God. To be able to think of that in our mind, to realize and understand it, that is not easy. But nevertheless, this we will do because the Scriptures put it that way. Simply put, He is our God. Well, then we go back again to Isaiah 55 and 15. Yes, He who inhabits eternity. This is what the prophet tells us. God is saying, I dwell in the high and holy place. Yes, we can understand this. And Brother Russell giving the thought, and we like it very much, that in the direction of the Pleiades, this is where the throne of God exists. But God tells us He dwells somewhere else, besides in heaven, in a heavens that, I believe it was Solomon that told us, the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. Yes, our God. But even so, Scripture tells us in this 15th verse that not only I dwell in the high and holy place, but this is added. And we put it this way, I dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Well, we made the statement, we are the sons of God. God said, I dwell with those that are of a humble and a contrite spirit. But we would believe then that if we are His sons, God is dwelling with us, then there must be some contriteness in us. There must be some humbleness there. If we are contrite, then we have taken account of ourselves and we have found that we are undone. Yes, as Isaiah has put it in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. This is the way we feel. And it hurts. We would be much better than we are, but we find it very difficult to do. And we can therefore can see we are undone. And we have a contriteness therefore. And we mean it, because it is true. And so also in humility, in humbleness, that in beholding ourselves, what have we done really? After all is said and done, in beholding that which is around us, what have we really done? And indeed, the humbleness comes back to us in the very fact that we have very little to recommend ourselves. To take a look at humility, humbleness, and what it really means. I like what was written about one whose name was George Washington Carver. I believe we all are familiar with him, that he was a black scientist. And one day this newspaper man was down at the university which he had started. And he wanted to interview the man. So he said, I approached the college. And I saw this man who was dressed in an old alpaca coat, torn and tattered and worth very little of anything. He was carrying a bunch of sticks. And he said, I thought to myself, what is this man doing at this university anyway? He must be a janitor or something. So he said, I stopped him to ask him if he could tell me where I could find George Warden at Harvard. The man said to him, I am George Washington Carver. And he stepped back and he looked and he said, you are? Well, what are you dressed like this? Well, Mr. Carver gave him the only answer that really meant something. He said, how else would I dress to carry these sticks? Well, we say this man is humble because he wanted those, use those sticks for an experiment. And he went out and got them and brought them in for that purpose. And that's all he's interested in. He did not care the least bit what other people thought of what is this man, as great as he is, with something like this. Now that's humility. This is that whereby the man, whatever is to be done, he's willing to go and do it. It doesn't make any difference what someone else thinks. And yet, beyond that, whatever is done, realizing that still, it's not enough. Humility. Humility is something that can be defined and yet not defined insofar as we can give the mechanics of it. But to have it within oneself, this is only by realization. Realizing truly what we are. And this is what we try to do, and this is what we do when we meet our God insofar as to behold Him and His Son Jesus. And then seeing how little we are, the humility is there from that very time. And God dwells with us because of that. Going on and reading next in fact, we haven't finished the 15th yet. Said not only that he dwells with those of the contrite and humble spirit, but he says he does so for a purpose, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Ah, yes. We are contrite, we are humble for what reason? Because we find we are undone. He said, I will revive your spirit. I will lift it. I will give you something that will compensate. And he has. I think we all can testify to that. I would testify to it. Ah, yes, without him, what have I got? Without Christ, as Christ himself said, ye are nothing. And I understand that by the grace of my heavenly Father. 16th verse. God said, I will not contend forever. Well, what would God contend forever? For anyway. Well, he continues, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth. Well, we examine the matter and I think we find that he's talking about Adam and his posterity. And as we have noticed here in his words, and the souls which I have made for the iniquity of his covetousness, Adam and his posterity, was I wroth and smote him. How so? Condemned to death because of disobedience. He said, I hid me. In other words, he turned his face from man and was wroth. And he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. In other words, he followed the fallen heart because of that which Adam had done in which his posterity inherited. God said, I have seen his ways. And what am I therefore going to do? He said, I was wroth with him. And he said, I smote him. But this also, said he, and will heal him. Ah, this is our God. God said, I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Ah, Adam's posterity. This is his promise. God promised this. I will lead him. Brethren, we can ask ourselves, if God led us, is he leading us now? If we examine this in context, we find indeed, as far as man is concerned, that God is leading them, going to, and of course, he is providing the church with Christ for that purpose, and leading man out of the wilderness up to the perfection that was lost in Adam. But right now, God is leading us. And we are very, very thankful for that. But then we ask, how so? Let us now turn to Psalm 103. We are very familiar with it, but it's always good to review it. We'd like to read from the 8th to the 14th verses. Let me examine a little further exactly what and how God is going to lead us. It begins by saying the Lord is merciful and gracious. Can we not all testify to that? He said he's slow to anger and plenty or plenteous in mercy. Well, but for his mercy, we wouldn't even be here today. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. Well, what would happen if he had? What would happen if he does? We would die, and that would be it. If he did, if he rewarded us accordingly, if he dealt with us accordingly. For it says that the heavens are high above the earth. Well, we can't even begin to imagine how far that is. So great is his mercy toward them that fear, that is, reverence him. That much mercy. Ah, that is more than we can describe. As far as the east is from the west. Well, how far is that? East is east, west is west, and never the twain shall meet. Ah, not so. Not so. I remember that from my youth. Ah, as far as the east is from the west. He said, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He's dwelling with us. And this is what he has done for us. And we rejoice in that. Like as a father pitieth his children. How many fathers do we have in here? I am a father. I love my children very much. I have four of them. Their ages are 22, 20, 19, and 9 years old. And my beloved boy, he is doing wonderfully well. But if he lives to be 80 years old, and I am 105 or whatever, how much older am I than he? Quick arithmetic, but I'm not that quick. At any rate, I'll still be his father. And I'll still behold how that there are times when things are not so good with him. And things that I think, well, now, son, you shouldn't have done that. And the pity will be there. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. So, if we as fathers, knowing how we pity our children, because after all, we would like to take them and say, now, here is the way, walk ye in it. But sometimes they feel, Dad, he doesn't know quite as much about it, and after all, I think this is the way. And sometimes they walk so far and they find out, Dad didn't know what he was talking about after all. But as far as God's concerned, we can see even how much more so the God in looking at us and saying, my word is there. I put it in their hearts. But sometimes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And, his little ones find out that God was right after all. And I think we can appreciate the more what the scripture means. Now, this is not to say that we have to be fathers to appreciate it, because I think the mothers can appreciate it. I think that those who have no children can appreciate it, because if we know anything about one another at all, and if we realize it has the sensitivity to feel their burdens and feel their sorrows and feel that which hurts them, then it is that we can feel this also, that as a father pitieth his children, so it is that the Lord pitieth them that fear or reverence him. He knows. Ah, yes. He knows. Christ said, and I believe it is in John the 6th chapter in the 44th verse, that no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. Well, we're going to be led by our God and led by His Spirit. God has to draw us. Now, we all know the illustration of the shavings, how that the steel shavings, you put them in a barrel of sawdust and you pass a magnet across it and the steel shavings will be attracted. But that's all. So that in those shavings, those steel shavings, there is something that the magnet attracts. And so with God, there is something that drew us to Him, that attracted us to Him. And what was it? Well, I would say with me, and I think you also would say it was the truth. It was the simplicity, the beauty of the truth. That God's plan is for all. The divine plan, the divine plan of the ages, and you are in it. And you can point to anyone and say that very thing. And this is one of the things that drew me. And there are, within our characters, something that is drawn to God. Oh, yes. We may not have much, but nonetheless, we had something that could draw us. Some had more than others, but there was something there to do the drawing. So again, in 1 John, 3rd chapter, 2nd verse, I say the 2nd, I better be careful. I have, every time I sign a manner, I put down 1 John 3:2. And I said earlier, that's the one that said, behold, now are we the sons of God. Well, it isn't, because that's the one that does not yet appear what we should be like. And that's the one I use all the time, as I say, in signing manners. And now I'm stating that's the one that says, behold, now are we the sons of God. But that's the first verse. And let's turn to 1 John 3. We'll read it from 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because we knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, there again, I just entrapped myself saying it wasn't the second verse, and it is. I can blame it on being tired. Really, it's just a matter of one of the reasons I've come to God, because of things whereby my mind just doesn't function as it ought to. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him does what? That he purifies himself by what? By that hope. Even as he, the one to whom we come to, is pure. Led by our Heavenly Father, then that which he has given us has purified us, even as God himself is pure. So then we find in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 17th and the 18th verses, we note that God stretched forth his hand, said to us, come ye out from among him, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. These were his words, and this is what he meant. And we like the way he put it, my sons and daughters. Ah, he's speaking also of the sisters. But we know the sisters is included, even then it's speaking only as brethren. Only as referring to the men. As long as it's a part of the church, the sisters are always included. Well, then in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter and the 6th verse, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Now the key is not in the word all. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Sometimes we have a little problem in that. But this is what we must needs do. In all our ways acknowledge him. And this is what we're trying to do. And the more we learn it, the better we are in doing what God would have. And then we can understand the more how that he is directing our path. Because we do acknowledge him. First, acknowledge him. Then, we can expect he will direct our path. And yes, that he does. Then again, in Romans the 8th chapter and 14th verse, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Yes, if we serve him in spirit and in truth. If we do what he would have us to do. Now this is one thing we want to bear in mind. Is that God has not asked us to do anything that we cannot do. We want always to remember that. I like a story that I ran across. It has to do with one Marco who was in the army. And in the barracks, they were told to put their boots out every night. And the next morning, when they would come to the door to get their boots, they would be polished. And Marco, he wondered, well now, who's polishing the boots? So he said, one night I stayed up very, very late, so I could find out who was doing it. Well, it was past midnight, he heard a little noise, and so he opened the door to his room. He looked out, and there was the general himself collecting all these boots. He was the one that polished them. So the next day, he asked the general how come he was polishing the boots. The general's answer was thus. I will ask my men to do nothing that I would not do myself. So what have we got? Our God, our Lord Jesus, especially our Lord Jesus. God could not die for us. Our Lord Jesus did. So we would say, our Lord Jesus does not ask us to do anything that he would not do himself. It's something to bear in mind. So whatever it is he would have us to do, he would then expect, even as the general told Marco, he said that anything I ask of you, I expect you to do it and more. Because it's nothing unreasonable about it at all. And to do so, is proof indeed that we are led by the Spirit of God. In the 139th Psalm, which our beloved brother Wojciech dealt with, we won't spend any time with it because we won't have the time to spend, but it is a very good one. I think what we'll do, we'll go to 138, the seventh verse. Most of you are familiar with 139. And it is a very good one in dealing with the church and the, shall we say, the building of the third down through the age. But it's Psalms 138 and 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, being born of a woman, we are a few days and full of trouble. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Well, how many of us would say we have any enemies at all? We've got them. We may not know about it, but we have them. And indeed, we have friends that give us just enough trouble so that it might be said that with them as friends, who needs enemies? It comes to that. So that any way we look at it, be it now or be it future, there are those who do oppose us. And there are those who make it so we wonder sometimes. We feel that we are maybe just a little oppressed, just a little put upon, and so on. And then think that God, who will revive us, who will stretch forth his hand against the wrath of our enemies. And what he does indeed is not necessarily to smite our enemies, but rather to revive and to comfort and to help us. And this is what we really need, because our enemies are for a purpose. They are Mr. Hammer and Mr. Chisel for our use, that we might, by the grace of God, grow, crystallize in character. We need that. And the Lord gives it to us. Now we turn to Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, the 16th verse. These are scriptures for comfort, scriptures to help us, scriptures to make us realize that we are indeed led by the Spirit of God. Yes, God leading us. Isaiah 42 and 16. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Well, we can apply this scripture ourselves to the church indeed, and God certainly has done this for us. This is His promise. I will bring the blind by the way they knew not. Ah, what saith the scripture? Amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, and now I'm found and blind, but now I see. Oh, yes. He said, I will lead the blind by a way that they knew not. In other words, the narrow way. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. Paths of righteousness. I will make darkness light before them. Ah, behold the light of life, even Christ Himself, and the truth that He gave us. The crooked things straight. Oh, this is beautiful. And then in Psalms, the 95th chapter, the 6th and the 7th verses. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. Oh, yes, remember us speaking about that in the beginning? This is one of more than, one of many scriptures which tells the very thing that we have mentioned. He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. We are. Christ is our under-shepherd. And what did it say about our Master? Zechariah, the 13th chapter, the 7th verse. Ah, this is a prophetic scripture of our under-shepherd Christ. And looking at the picture, as God is our supreme shepherd. I think many of us are familiar with the scripture. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hands upon the little ones. Well, we know that in the fulfillment that Christ was crucified, and the sheep were scattered. Now, coming down to this, the end of the age, that was at the beginning of the gospel age. Coming down to this, the end of the age. Note this, and this is something that has been suggested, and we pass it on to you. Many, I believe, have heard it. Awake, O sword, against the shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. Well, we understand that the man who is my fellow is Brother Russell. Pastor Russell, who has given us as the seventh messengers of the Laodicean Church, that servant, and that at the time that he died, but again there was a scattering, even at the beginning of the gospel age, so now here at the end of the gospel age, a scattering again of the sheep. But he said, I will turn my hands to the little ones, even as then, even so now. Because we know after the death of Brother Russell, he had 57 varieties of the Bible students. And we find that as we go along, that we have even more division and more division. But that nevertheless, the Lord is with His little ones. And that each one of us individually, to the ability we have to receive it, are led by our Heavenly Father and are indeed fed that which God has given us as the true word that we need to grow and to make our calling and election sure. Further in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the 10th and the 11th verses, as the sheep of his hand. Isaiah 40, 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And we take that now. Is indeed that which our God is doing for us. And then the 23rd Psalm, how beautiful is it? And we won't take time to go into that. That is a discourse in itself. But we're all familiar with it, and it is beautiful. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And this is exactly what it means. For that which is spiritual, that which will do us the most good, we will not want. Because the Lord will give us these things. In fact, has been and will continue to do so. We know this. In Isaiah, the 49th chapter, the 15th and the 16th verses. These are all beautiful scriptures. Question is asked, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Yes, we believe he's talking about the church. Beautiful way it is put, dear is this church to God, her walls before him stand. Dear is the apple of his eye engraven on his hand. Yes, that is beautiful. We said in the beginning of our talk that our God dwells with the contrite and the humble ones. But have we ever stopped to realize that God himself is humble? Do we realize that there is a scripture that puts it very plainly? And is one that we do well to keep in mind. I ran across this scripture a year or two ago, and I'd forgotten it. Well, I had to look it up again. But it is the 113th Psalm. And it is beautiful. It's something that is good for us to consider in this, because God has said that he dwells with us. Note the word. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? One translation says, condescendeth himself. Another translation, he stoops. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princesses, even with the princesses of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. A barren woman. Our God is indeed a God that we find very difficult to completely understand because of his greatness and his magnificence and his mercy toward us, how great it is. We have other scriptures that are excellent. We wanted to consider for a moment Psalm 77, 1-4, and 7-12, Psalms 39:2-4, Psalms 39:7-11, all excellent scriptures, Hebrews 12:5-6, 2 Corinthians 4:8-10, 2 Corinthians 6:8-10. Oh, we don't have time, or in fact I'm reading them too fast for you to take them down. But these scriptures are beautiful scriptures in pointing out the further how that God indeed is leading us and just how it's done. So our time is up. But what I would like to do in closing with a little illustration that I like very much. I think Brother Dan Morehouse gave this. Maybe your brother can remember. The runs from Chicago. But if you'll recall a year, two, 3 years ago, it'll be more than that now, Oldsmobile in their advertising, on the billboard they showed a man who sits behind the wheel of an Oldsmobile. He has a great big smile on his face. He has both hands on the wheel. And he says, mighty satisfying. Let me stop and think of that. So it is with our God, that what He has done for us, as we behold these things, as we can understand them, that we number them, the only answer we can give is mighty satisfying. And certainly it has been true. But we might examine and see how the God leads us. We've tried to do that. And certainly as we sit here today, trying to enumerate before our minds what God has done for us and how He has led us, I think we realize that it is a precious thing. It is something that we realize more and more each day, or should. And this is what we want. That God has been very merciful unto us, and because of this, we have the opportunity to be of service unto Him, and it is a very precious thing. We ask that our God would be with you, and rejoice to be able to be here, and do ask that the Lord might add His blessing on what has been said.
Thank you, Brother Buckley. As we started out in the discourse, we said He was no stranger, and I think the blessings and the comfort that He brought us has proved that through this He leadeth me, to show us that God's Spirit is with us. And with this, then, this does conclude this little convention. I think we can call it convention, can't we? We appreciate everything. And we've really been blessed, and I know we all know what we'd missed if we hadn't come. And so, Brother Rodney?
I'd like to move a vote of thanks to the great this morning.
Good. Seconded?
Seconded.
Okay, those in favor then of sending us along, well, we're right here. We don't have to send it, do we? Okay. So, with that express of the brethren, then, is there any other thoughts? Anything we left out? Anyone want to say anything? Then? Brother?
Not to love with the speaking brethren to their classes and wherever the classes they go to.
Is that good for all the brethren who was here today?
Yeah.
Okay, the speaker, the brethren that spoke here and so forth. Okay. We'll give that to the speaker here, Brother Buckley. All those that spoke, and of course we had the motion before of all of us bringing the love back to our ecclesias and the individuals we mentioned and anyone who we meet along the way. Is there anything else? I'm going to ask Brother Buckley to close with a word of prayer.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy holy name. We bow in thanksgiving, thanking Thee for this day, thanking Thee for the word spoken, thanking Thee for the fellowship one with another, thanking Thee for the Spirit shown. thanking thee especially for thy Son Jesus, through whom we speak unto thee, asking that thou would go with us to our home, that thou would be and abide with us there. Thou would help us to be mindful of thee and of thy Son and of our efforts to serve thee in spirit and in truth. We give thanks for everything that thou hast done for us through Jesus, asking continually thy guidance and watch care over us. In our Lord Jesus' blessed name, even in him. Amen.